We recognize, Father, that unless you were to open our eyes, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand, everything about you would be a muddle and beyond our grasp. That you reveal yourself, that you make known to us our relationship to you and our relationship to the world in which you have placed us. We ask, Father God, that you would teach us and feed us through your Spirit and in your word. Guide us. May you be glorified, Father, in all that we do and all that you bring us to. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. I want to pick up where we left off last week. And actually what we're going to do here, as I look out across here, I see that everybody that showed up this morning are the bright people, the very smart people. So we can adjust ourselves a little bit. What I intend to do today is to ask you to open your eyes, pay careful attention to what Scripture shows you about a particular topic. I'll walk you through, and probably not all just in this today, probably between today and next week. We're going to go through sequentially 5 chapters of history. Where's the history book in the New Testament? It's the book of Acts. We're going to do 5 chapters, every word, mostly 5 chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask you to watch for something. I want you to keep your beamers on. I want you to pay attention. And what I want you to be watching for is, what is Paul doing? We've been talking about Christians, you and I, living in the world. And as the Christian considers the world in which we live, we understand, and we looked at this last week, that there are multiple political systems. And the Bible says nothing about which one we should pick out. We are a republic. If you might remember that, hopefully if you do, I know that's not so much done, but when I was a kid, every morning we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I bet they're not doing that anymore. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Okay, that's easy. And the next part is important. And probably most kids don't understand what it means. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. What is the political system under which we live? It is a republic. Someone will say, well, we're a democracy. Democracy is at risk, blah, blah, blah. We're not a democracy. We're a republic. Don't you remember the pledge of the flag? We are a people of law. We are ruled by laws. We elect those who write those laws. We the people. We elect our representatives. That's exactly what they are, representatives. Of who? Of me. And they write laws that are in line with the attitudes and the beliefs and the desires of the people you represent. Maybe we've wandered some from that. I want you to keep your eyes on this, and I want to go through it line by line, word by word. I want you to keep your eyes open. Because as we understand that no political system is perfect, and ours is not perfect, and we must not give our whole life to the support of any one political system, that is not what Scripture teaches us to do, and then claim that that political system is perfect. Our political system is not perfect. We never make the claim that we have a perfect system and it will solve all our problems. It will not. It's simply not true. The problems, the troubles remain. Under every conceivable political system, and last week I listed six or seven of them, different ones around the globe, the British system's different than ours, and how we go around problems still remain. And the problems and troubles remain under every conceivable political system. And that will always be true. That is how the individual Christian must look at the problems of society. That is how, as individual Christians, we must look at the problems of our society in which we live. And remember, we got here because we're talking and have been talking about the question of slavery and the criticism of the church. Why did it take 1700 years for the church to actually start moving on this? And I pointed out to you that according to the book of Philemon, we went over that already. We solved the problem of slavery in the first century. Treat every man the way a Christian should treat every man. And then the next step follows, and it follows logically. Once we realize and we recognize that there is no perfect political system, we then desire to find the best possible system. We desire to have the best political system that we possibly can have, and to do everything we can to produce the best political system that is humanly possible. But at the same time, Christian, we must not forget the gospel and to start believing that politics is going to introduce the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is not so. And to do so by social legislation. The Christian should never be guilty of an error as big as that. It's a colossal error. As Christians believe, we must try, as we believe that we must try to get the best possible system. And as Christians, we work towards that end. And that is in harmony with what the Bible teaches. And then, as believers, we go to the last step. The believer argues that there are certain things that must not stand. Tyranny, oppression, injustice, to name perhaps the main headings, are obviously false to the teachings of the Word of God. And I'm not talking about what we should be as Christians. When I say those things, and we see them, tyranny and oppression and injustice in our world, in our government, and we recognize those kinds of things are false to the teaching of Scripture concerning the state, does this Scripture give us guidance on what is the role of the state? Last week, I went through this. How is the state to function? Who came up with the idea of government? God. Says who? Scripture. God set authority over us. And when we see tyranny and oppression, when we see injustice being done, these are things that are obviously false to the teaching of Scripture concerning the role of the state, of government, and how the state is to function. And as such, the believer, you and I as Christians, have a right to object, to point out tyranny, to point out oppression, to object and point out injustice and many other things. But in doing that, you and I as believers, we are not setting ourselves up as a political agitator. I'm setting the stage work for you can keep your eye on Paul. We are not political agitators. What we do is we're saying that when the state is guilty of tyranny, when government is guilty of oppression, when those in government are guilty of perpetrating injustices, the state is not then conforming to what Paul says the state is supposed to conform to. Specifically, I refer to Romans chapter 13. Let me read it for you quickly. These seven verses are very important. Paul writes to the church in Rome in verse 1 through 7 of chapter 13, and he writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." I want you to keep these things in mind. I want you, this is not a sermon, this is a midweek Bible study. You are going to do the work. Pay attention. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority," Paul writes, "except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." Who put government there? God did. Any government. All government. Therefore, verse 2, "Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Verse 5, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 13, first seven verses. So when we come up against the failing of government, the believer joins with others in protesting against the injustice and the wrong and trying to change it. And how? We are a people under law. I want to emphasize that point, and I want you to keep it in your forefront, because you're going to have to pay attention to five chapters of the history of Acts, ecclesiastical history. And I want you particularly to be watching Paul. What is he doing? Because Paul himself behaved in that way. In connection with his unjust imprisonment. And right away we think of Philippi when he's thrown in prison unjustly. Paul and Silas end up in prison. And the account is given to us, and we begin our journey through the ecclesiastical history in Acts 16. And I read from the 16th verse, and we begin. Put your eyes on it. This is your assignment. What is Paul doing? How are we to behave? Acts 16, 16 through 40. Paul writes, Luke writes Acts, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and he said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the magistrates, before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Pay attention. Pay attention. It started. Oh, did it start without you noticing it? Has there been a trial? Crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Has there been a trial? No. Are there no laws dictating this behavior as wrong? Yes. Are those laws being followed? No. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, verse 23, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Inner prison, their feet are in stocks. Has there been a trial? No. Is this legal? No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were now open, he drew a sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. It's a fair assumption. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is usually where we go on it, and we miss, I think, what's very important here. Let's go into a message of salvation. Let's not. Let's keep asking this question. Was there a trial? And they said, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. Was there a trial? Are there laws? Were they followed? When it was day, the magistrate sent the police. Oh, too busy a schedule to go yourself. Arrogance. Back then, apparently, politicians were arrogant. Keep your eyes open. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." I have a question. Has a tyranny been done here? Has oppression been acted? Was an injustice played forth? And you might not be able to answer that question, but you will by the end of next week. Verse 17 then says this. So they come, they say, tell them they can go. And usually we then say, well, this next part shows us Paul is just playing with them, and we go off on this silly stuff. You know, he's getting his 2 cents back. No, look what happens. Keep your eyes on Paul. This is the beginning. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly. But that's not the whole sentence. See it? They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Was there a trial? No. But that's not the whole sentence. They have beaten us publicly, Paul says. Oh, the beating was public. Now tell them they can go. A little on the side. Oh. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Is that the law? And then this one comes crashing down on them. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. You can hear the gasp. Listen. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. What? Can you do what you've done in the last 24 hours to a Roman? And everybody knows the answer. No, ma'am, you cannot. You are in big trouble. They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? What's Paul doing? No, he says. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates. This really makes good sense, because it might be your neck going to be stretched real soon. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and the magistrates were afraid. When were they afraid? When they heard that they were Roman citizens. Does the law give you the authority to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? Do you have the authority to do what you've done in the last 24 hours? And now you want to do it on the down low. Just tell them to go. And it isn't Paul saying, I'll teach them. It's Paul saying, obey the law. Obey the law. They came, they apologized, they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Paul's not looking for anything more than what I just said, because it says, they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they left. And they left. Paul wasn't saying, I'll show you, I'll get the last. No, he was saying, did you act legally? Did you act according to the law? No. What other answer could they have given? That's the only answer. No. We violated the law quite on purpose. We could do it. You didn't know that I'm a Roman by citizenship. Now, when we consider the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes the Gospel, one of the four Gospels we have. And then, having done that, Luke writes the book of Acts. And Acts picks up where Luke's Gospel leaves off. We're going to start at chapter 21, and we're going to go through chapter 25. Not all the way through, but most of it. When we get into the book of Acts, it tells us more and more about the spread of the Christian faith, recording the early progress of the gospel as Jesus' disciples took the gospel from Jerusalem throughout Judea, from Jerusalem throughout Samaria, with immediate context being right geographically next door neighbors, from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria, throughout the rest of the Mediterranean world. The Christian faith is spreading fast through the Mediterranean. And in the book of Acts, that history, and it is a history, Acts is, the story begins with Christ's ascension and the events of Pentecost we see in the early chapters. As Gentiles began responding to the gospel, the focus shifts to Paul and his missionary journeys. And we start tagging along with Paul as he's going through all the colonies. And so book of Acts forms a bridge between the four Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, the letters, showing us how the apostles carried on Christ's work and providing a background for the rest of the book, Romans all the way through Revelation. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 21. I'm going to pick it up right here, halfway through. Verse 17. When he had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Now, there's a lot been going on. I want to do as much as I can do. I want you to keep your eye on Paul. What is Paul doing? What is Scripture teaching us about how we disobey an immoral law? Or how we correct our politicians when they play fast and loose with, you're not the authority. The people are the authority. And we vote. You write the laws and we're all subject. How many times have you heard someone say, no one's above the law, just before they're ready to act above the law? Acts 21:17, let's start right there. When he'd come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Remember, James is the main guy right now. Early church, very early. And after greeting them, verse 19, he related one by one, Paul does, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brothers, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. That's not true. So the question is posed, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. You're in Jerusalem now. Where are we? We're in the city of Jerusalem. They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, about Paul, but that you yourselves also live in observance of the law. You observe the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter. This is the continuing work of the Acts that we've already seen in the book of Acts, the letter with our judgment, that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with those men and went into the temple. Okay, now we've got to pay close attention. Question one, where are we? We always ask that question. Where are we? Where are we? Who's there? Who's being spoken to? Who's speaking? We're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple is, Temple Mount and the temple. Paul goes into the temple, giving notice when the day of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. I want to make note of that. 7 days were almost completed. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him. We're not just in Jerusalem. We're on the Temple Mount. It's important to ask, where are we? And who's there? Paul's there. And all the Jews who hate Paul. And they want to get rid of him. And they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everywhere, teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Not true. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. It's spreading like wildfire. We've got us a serious situation at hand. If you're a Roman soldier. Now let's stop for a moment. Let us look when we say, where are we? We're in the Temple Mount. There's a crowd. They want to get him stirred up against Paul. None of what they're saying is true. Truth doesn't matter. We're just going to get them stirred up. Let's get them going. And what we end up with is all the city is stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill Paul, word came, I want to stop here. Let me give you some history so you know. Temple Mount, ground zero for the Jewish faith. Hear what is going on. Downrange, Paul will die in Rome at the hands of Rome. How does he get there? Pay attention what Paul is doing. Rome understood that Israel and the Temple Mount, particularly Jerusalem, is a real problem spot. And we're about to see very clearly this truth. On the northern wall of the Temple Mount, Herod the great builder, in quotes. Isn't it interesting? Herod wanted to be known as the great builder. He built, Caesarea Philippi, all these other places. He kept building the Herodium and all these things. What's he known for? Building? If you said, Herod the Great, do you know him? For killing the kids in Bethlehem. He's not known for being a great builder, but he was. And he built on the northern wall a fort, Fortress Antonia. He named it after Mark Antony. A little bit of politicking going on there. Hey, Mark, I named that. And he made a fortress on the northern wall of the temple. You need to understand what's going on that Temple Mount. In that Fortress Antonia, and you can pick up, you can do it, don't do it while I'm talking and make me feel bad. Wait till you get done. You can see maps of it and drawings of it. There's a large contingency, and we're going to be told that right here where we're reading. There's a large contingency of Roman soldiers, better part of a legion, in that fortress. We can ascertain that from the information we're given. But I want you to understand something. That Rome, from that vantage point at the Fortress Antonia, on the northern wall, could within minutes shut down the Temple Mount. In every portico, those little, every portico, I don't know, what is this? Every one of them, there would be a Roman soldier all the way around the temple. If the order is given, the soldiers on the western wall would begin to march. They drop their pikes down. You don't want to get a Roman pike stuck in you. And they would simply, in a cadence, begin to march from west to east. And if you're not stupid, you're moving from west to east. And as you reached the eastern wall from Fortress Antonio, those soldiers would begin marching with pikes drawn and push you down the southern steps of the Temple Mount and shut it down in minutes. They knew there was often problems, and they didn't want these things, riots, and it's going to end up that way anyways, historically. Jewish revolt is coming. But they could clear that Temple Mount. And the Jews didn't like that. But you want to get more offensive? All the guys that worked in the temple, the Jews, priests and so forth, they had to have on the proper clothing. Who controlled that clothing? Who passed that clothing out every morning? Rome. Rome. No vestments unless you behave. Underneath the Temple Mount, there are cisterns, large, still, you can go down and see them. You're sacrificing animals. It's going to take, you're going to have all kinds of blood all over the place, and you need a lot of water to wash the blood. Who controls the water on the Temple Mount? Rome. Rome. No vestments unless we say so. Behave yourselves. No water. You come in the morning, get your vestments, get the water. If you've behaved, you can open the mount. If something comes up during the day, I will shut it down fast. And they would. And so where do we find ourselves? On the Temple Mount, they started this little mini riot that's going to not be good. And now I read the 31st verse. And they were seeking to kill him. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, they were going to kill Paul. Word came, okay, here's a clue. I said, keep your eyes open. You've got a clue. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. That's a big clue. This is a tribune who's responding. That's a high-ranking officer. Two tribunes to a little more than that, but two tribunes could make a legion. These are high-ranking officers. So we've got a tribune. We didn't start with just the soldiers in the alcoves. We started with the tribune. They were seeking to kill him. Word came to the tribune. Good. We're right on the top right now. At the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. And the tribune at once took soldiers and centurions. Every centurion was an officer of 100. There's more than one, at least two that we see, with tribunes more than one. The presence of the Roman army on the Temple Mount was sizable on that day. Once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. That's interesting. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, it's not just the soldiers, routine guys, ordinary, no. There's a tribune. That's a high-ranking person. Politically, that's a high-ranking person. Tribune came up and arrested Paul, ordered him to be bound with chains. He inquired who he was, and he inquired what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. This is heating up, isn't it? It's getting worse. When they came to the steps, all across going east and west, steps, a series of good-sized steps would get you into the fortress. And when he came to the steps, actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed crying out, away with him. Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, and he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? He asked the tribune, Paul, asked the tribune, can I speak to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men and assassins into the wilderness? And Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. What does Paul ask to do? What is he up to? He asks to speak in the presence of the tribune and the rest of the cohort that's there. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the laws of the fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. We've got a clue. Did Paul know what lays ahead long before we've been informed? Yes. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me standing by me and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. Who's he talking to? The tribune. Everybody else is there. They are hearing. They're paying attention. But there's a tribune there. He can snap his fingers and have them all pushed out, if not killed. That's why he's there, to keep trouble from brewing. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. And you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Stop. Who's he talking to? A Roman tribune. Say, oh, well, he's just telling stories and I don't. No, put it in its context. There's a riot starting. It has activated the systems on that Temple Mount that could end up in it being closed or worse. The tribune, get not a centurion, the tribune. And we know there's two there because we'll see another one in a bit. And they show up. Power's there. It won't go through a chain of command. The chain of command's there. And Paul says, Can I talk to you? And he says, Go ahead. And what has he just told him? His whole history of how he was called. Who's he saying that to? A Roman tribune. High ranking, political ranking. In charge of that Temple Mount, as far as we know, the ranking officer. And Paul is telling him, this is what my background is. And then we see this. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and fighting, flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. He shares his testimony, essentially. And people go crazy. They want him dead. And this all occurs in front of the Roman authority. And he gives the order. We're going to stop here because we have to stop here. But we're in the middle of the story. This gets thick. The tribune who has the authority to do this, he thought. He actually doesn't. Tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. He should be examined. Does that mean go get him a lawyer? No. It means we're going to beat him up. We're going to whip him. We're going to flog him. And the loud shouting continues. But when they stretched him out for the whips, now Paul speaks to the officer of 100, the centurion who is supervising the flogging. And Paul asks a question of the centurion. And the whole thing will come crashing down instantly. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Uh-oh. Who just did that? Paul asked to be, can I speak to the tribune? All these people shut up right away and they're listening. And Paul shares, look what he shares, his call. But now look what happens. Paul says something. Are you following the law? Are you following the law? And the answer is no. We'll pick this up here. This is where it starts to get real thick for what we're looking at. The question is this. Are you following the law? Are you keeping the law? Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and has been condemned of nothing? And the answer is, we have no such authority. And they knew it. What do we learn here? What are we learning? It's wonderful to do the history. But what are we learning from Paul? As we follow this account, you're going to see that Paul, at the end of it all, will be given a choice. They say, Paul, you're a Roman citizen. You have rights. We'll see this as it unfolds. You have rights. Do you want me to send you to the Jews in Jerusalem, and you can be tried by your people there? And Paul says, I'm where I belong, in the hands of Rome. You have appealed to Rome. To Rome you shall go, is the word. And he's shipped to Rome. And we see him there for a long time in prison. It's not a horrible prison, but. And then he dies a martyr's death. It's exactly where he intended to be. Watch how he plays the system. Are you keeping the law? Are you faithful to the law? As a republic, that's important to us. Are you keeping the law? And he just keeps asking that. Are you keeping the law? Do you have this authority? So let's stop right here. We'll pick it up next time. Father, how you have led your people in times past. wonderful, wonderful leading of the Spirit of God. And you still lead us that way, to give us wisdom as we deal with issues, to rest in that wisdom that you make resident within us through your Spirit. We seek to be good citizens, but we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us in that, to always know that what we seek is your law, what you have taught, what is best for us, for the culture, for society, for all. Be glorified, Father, as you lead us, your children, in Christ's holy name and law. May you be honored, for we ask it in the name of Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen and Amen.